Father, what a privilege it is to be in your presence and to hear from you. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for you are my rock and my redeemer. We give this time to you now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's children said, amen, amen. I told Shannon and I told Sebastian this morning that when I do a baby dedication, it has a tendency to hijack my whole message. Or everything starts to orient towards that. There's just something about, you know, having a life and all the potential, and I don't think we can even begin to understand just where little Andrew is going to go and what impact he's going to make and what part we can play in that. As a former youth pastor for 25 years, I can tell you, there's no greater feeling than that when you realize, and often you don't even hear the stories, and when you realize that you had an impact in somebody's life. And sometimes it's the littlest things. You weren't really out there trying to make an impact. It just happens. I mentioned last week how one of my former students from a ministry that we did, it was called the 10-10 Team. And the 10-10 Team was a group of, we get a group of students, generally high school, but a few college as well. And we would travel all over the country with a production, and we would put that production on. It was music and drama and stuff like that. Essentially, it was a discipleship ministry. The idea was I got the group together, as that was sort of the hook to keep them all together, to give me 8 or 9 weeks to really build into their lives. And we saw some tremendous things result from that. And I shared last week how I had one of our former students that I hadn't heard from since the year he was on that team, which was 1998. And he reminded me that year I had taught them from the book Search for Significance, and that we did the production based on Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, The Great Adventure. Some of you might know that song. If you don't, I'm going to quote it for you this morning. But the key phrase that he said, I've got his email up here, and I'm not going to read it all to you, but at the very end, this is what he said. He said, God bless you and thank you for the summer of 1998. Oh, by the way, I guess I forgot to leave out, or I left out one of the good parts, is that unbeknownst to me, after that summer, he went to Bible school. He was challenged, he said, by what he heard there, and he went to Bible school, became a pastor for 15 years in Ontario, Canada, and now does a Christian counseling ministry. And so he said, thank you for the summer of 98. That was in many regards the beginning of my great adventure. And I love that. I love when people, in fact, we chose the name 10-10 based on John 10-10, which says, Jesus is speaking, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And it just seemed to me that so often in the Christian world, we just sort of settle for whatever comes our way. And yeah, well, I remember a gal in my church many, many years ago, not this church, another church we served in, and she used to have this phrase, she'd say, well, praise the Lord anyway. And it was so defeatist to hear it. I mean, she thought it was a faith statement. I was like, oh, it sounds kind of defeated. Yeah. And I understand, sometimes, you know, We talk about the abundant life, and we think that means I'm perpetually happy and everything is roses and cute little babies. And, you know, it's not. That's the neat thing about the abundant life. The abundant life Jesus promised us is there for us no matter what we're going through. Good times, bad times, whatever, the life abundant can be abundant. I mean, read the New Testament. I don't know if you've noticed, but the disciples are excited about their walk with Jesus Christ. I haven't even gotten into the message yet, so this is all for nothing, okay? The disciples are excited about their walk with Jesus Christ, and yet go a little deeper and look at their actual lives. Look at the persecution they endured. They were all martyred for their faith, save for John, and he was exiled. I mean, and yet every one of them would tell you, as well as many more down through the ages, would say, it's the best decision I ever made. It's the best life you could ever live. Stephen Curtis Chapman in 92 wrote a song entitled The Great Adventure, and I've always loved it. It begins with, saddle up your horses. Started out this morning in the usual way, chasing thoughts inside my head I thought I had to do today. Another time around the circle, try to make it better than the last. What he's talking about there is that's the way life is sometimes, right? Just get through another day. Praise the Lord anyway. And somewhere I opened up my Bible and I read about me. Said I'd been a prisoner and God's grace had set me free. And somewhere between those pages, it hit me like a lightning bolt. I saw a big frontier in front of me and I heard someone say, "Let's go. So saddle up your horses. We've got a trail to blaze through the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace. Let's follow our leader into the glorious unknown. For this is life like no other. This is the great adventure." And I don't know about you, but oftentimes that's not the song of my life. Let's be honest, is this really the perpetual life that we live? Now, obviously it's there at times, and we have a worship service like this morning. I'm listening and looking at these songs we're doing, and man, they're really tying in with what I'm going to be talking about. But sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes that great adventure life is kind of few and far between. More often than not, the great adventure is not how we would describe our lives. And that's kind of sad because that is exactly what Jesus has promised us. Let me ask you this morning, do you ever get tired of the routine? Is there a part of you sometimes that just wants to give up? And do you sometimes think that maybe this promise is for me though? I do want to follow the leader. I do want to go off on an adventure, an adventure that leaves my life better than it was before. It raises the quality of my life. So people look at me and see something different like they're supposed to. Well, I hope this morning that your answer is yes. Yes, I want to go there because you've come to the right place today. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 18. I also encourage you, as I do every week, take some notes today. There are going to be some things I'm going to specifically ask you to write down from this passage and from other things. There's so much that I don't have time to preach it all, so I'm just going to have you look it up. By the way, the first one would be, look up Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, The Great Adventure. You will be blessed. It's on YouTube. It's a video. Now, I know it's 92, so it's the dark ages, but it's a little fuzzy. That's, you know, we saw through glasses darkly back in those days, I suppose. As always, there are a series of questions on the back of the sheets. I say as always when we have our life groups, and our life groups just began last week, and so I would encourage you to use those questions in preparation for your life group, or if you're not in a life group, use them for your own devotions. And again, if you're joining with us today, welcome online. All of the material I'm talking about is available on the church app, so be sure to download that if you haven't yet. We're continuing in our series, His Kingdom Come, in the book of Matthew. And today we see Jesus is going to call his disciples to that adventure that we talked about. And we can learn from their answer to Jesus how we should answer when he calls us, because he does call each one of us that knows him as Savior to become to make him our Lord. The first thing we should learn is that Jesus should be answered immediately. Look at verse 18. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Look at verse 20. Immediately, they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. I've thought about it myself. These guys seem to be answering the call of Jesus a little fast. I mean, it's not just calling them to come to a Bible study, calling them to come to church. He's calling them to change their entire lives. These guys jumped out of their fishing boat. These other guys left their father, left their families. And yet you might think from looking at this that what's going on here? They don't even, do they even know this guy? But that's only the way it seems. Remember last week, I told you that Matthew's method of writing is not chronological, it's topical. And he also leaves out certain things that other gospel writers, Mark, Luke, and John, they will pick up those things. And we know, I can tell you from the other gospels, that this wasn't the first time that they had met Jesus. They had had an encounter with Jesus at least one other time that we read about. In fact, I would encourage you, write down John 1, 35 to 50, and look that up on your own, especially prior to life groups, and you'll see one of these encounters. In John 1, we see Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael accepting Jesus as the Messiah based upon the testimony of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, proclaimed Jesus, and they believed. That's what they're doing. They are believing in Jesus. Now, later, they see, as Matthew is telling us here, Jesus now is calling them to a deeper commitment. It's not just they already believed in Jesus. Now, they're taking the step to actually follow Jesus. And when Jesus said to them, "Follow me," what it literally means is go where I go. Unite with me. Become an imitator of me. It's the same, guys, when Jesus calls us, and he has called us. It's not only a calling to believe in him. Some people call that fire insurance. I believe in Jesus. It keeps me out of hell. Well, okay, but Jesus also wants a continual communicative relationship with you. He wants, in the vernacular we're using today, he wants an adventure with you. Colossians 2:6 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted," that's number one, that's believing, "and now being built up," that's following him, "and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." And I love how he calls them. You realize that at least four and possibly up to seven of the disciples were fishermen. And I love how he, Jesus is clever, good preaching technique. "I will make you fishers of people." And it's interesting because, first off, this is not the normal way rabbis gathered followers. They didn't go out and find them. The followers came to the rabbi and said, "Could I be your follower?" Jesus went to them. And then you look at the kind of guys he's going to. These were rough guys, probably uneducated, probably smelled a little. I mean, after all, they're fishermen. Go out to the piers down in on the coast and hang out with fishermen. You'll notice there's a perfume in the air, a scent. There you go. And these are not the type of guys that I believe most rabbis would typically choose or even want. But Jesus wanted them. Jesus went out of his way. And he wanted them in particular, I think, because of their skills. I think because of their personalities, because of their abilities, because Jesus knows exactly what is needed. And when he calls you, and he does, he's calling every one of us, he is calling you to something that you are uniquely suited for. We talk a lot about here of our worlds. We pray for the people in our worlds with these cards. If you don't know what this is, grab one on the door, in between the doors on your way out. It explains it on the back. There's a bunch of people that I'm praying for. There's a bunch of people that you're praying for that I'll never have any impact in. I believe Jesus has called me to the people that are on my card, just like he's called you to the people on your card. And you would have little impact in my people, and I would have little impact in yours. And that's what Jesus wants here. Why would he want fishermen? I was reading this week, they talked about what the life of a fisherman is. I'm not a fisher person. I'm not good at it. I don't have, if you lack patience, fishing is not a good sport for you, okay? And I lack patience. Fishermen were busy people. They were either catching fish, sorting the catch, mending their nets, preparing for the next catch. They didn't just sit around. It was constant. And we even saw in the text, two of them were fishing, two of them were mending their nets. Jesus needed, guys, and he still needs, busy people. People that are not afraid to work. And he knew that that's the work ethic that these guys had. He used them, the people that they were, the personalities that they had, and he will use you. I mentioned fishermen by their very nature have got to be patient people. The fish don't always comply. They had to have faith. I mean, you throw your hook out there, or in their case, they cast the nets. They don't know that there's anything down there. They have to cooperate with each other. They have to hear, you know, talk to other fishermen. Sometimes they need help, as we read in the first hour this morning, how the catch came in so big, they had to call the other boats in to help catch the fish because it was so great. This morning, I would hope you're asking yourself, what great adventure is Jesus calling me to? Because he is. I would encourage you, saddle up your horse and answer him as we see these guys doing immediately. Don't waste any time. We know these guys had already met Jesus. They believed in him. But here in our text, in fact, as we look on, we see that there is more that makes their immediate answer less impetuous and more completely understandable. When he calls you to this adventure, following Jesus should make total sense. It makes total sense when you think about it. Think about the alternative to following Jesus, and it really makes sense. They surely knew what Jesus had been doing, and that's the context for Jesus' call to them and the context for their immediate response. Look at verse 23. Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness among the people. Verse 24, and the news about him spread throughout Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and severe pain, demon-possessed people with epilepsy, people who were paralyzed, and he healed them. And look at verse 25, and large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Again, when he says here, this gospel of the kingdom, what is the gospel or the good news of the kingdom? Well, we saw that last week. The message that Jesus proclaimed in verse 17 was the gospel of the kingdom. The king, the good news is the king, Jesus, is right here, right with you, right now. He's teaching you. He's healing you. And what was the result? We see here that large crowds are following him. Jesus was not operating in secret here. They knew this guy. And it wasn't just these four fishermen, it was hundreds left everything to travel sometimes hundreds of miles. I would encourage you, in the back of most of your Bibles, you probably have a series of maps. I don't know if you've ever used them, but I like to go through once in a while and just see what are the places he's talking about. So here they are up in Capernaum, around in here. I know you probably can't read it, so just trust me. Makes it pretty safe for me, right? So they're up here in Capernaum, and what does he say? They came from Galilee, that's the area here. They came from the Decapolis, that's down in here. They came from Jerusalem, that's way down here. There's Jerusalem. They came from Judea, that's this area, Judea. They came from, and from beyond the Jordan. Many people say that's Perea here. Other people say that that's a term that would indicate that Gentiles were coming to him. That's a term sometimes that's used, those who are beyond the Jordan. The point is, you look down here on this little miles thing here, and you find out that people were traveling hundreds of miles to be with Jesus. And Peter, Andrew, John, and James, they saw all of this. And they saw what Jesus was doing and what he could accomplish. And they witnessed what Jesus did with people who are in pain. They saw how he could transform their lives, people who were suffering and crippled and diseased and demonized. People were becoming whole. People were getting healed. And when Jesus said to those fishermen, you can be a part of all of this, their response makes total sense. How fast can we respond? Immediately. And guess what? Jesus is still saying that today. You can be a part of what Jesus is continuing to do. You can saddle up and be a part of his great adventure. I've been hearing all weekend about the exciting time our street ministry team had on Friday as out there on the streets, they led a person to a new life in Jesus Christ. And they watched, yes, that deserves an applause. And every time I hear the story from those who were there, they said it was amazing because the person changed before our eyes. He stood up straighter. He smiled. His eyes became clearer. Let me tell you something, guys. I'm a part of that as well. And we are a part of that, this great adventure that he has us on. But there's one more thing you should expect that we see here, and that is expect a complete transformation. You see, they saw what Jesus did in others, and they believed what Jesus could do and wanted to do in them. And the question I have for you today, like I had for those students of mine many, many years ago, do you believe what Jesus wants to do in you? That theme verse that we use, John 10:10, says, "I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly." And the word that he uses there for life, the original word, is the word Zoe. And it's not just talking about physical life. I came that you would have life, that you would breathe, that you would eat, that you would love and laugh and, you know, all those things. No, it's talking about a quality of life. There is life, and then there's life. I remember one time seeing a show where, I don't know if some of you are soccer fans or not, or I should say football, but most of the world loves football, and we Americans are kind of famous for thinking it's a little dull. Now, I'm sorry if you're a soccer fan. I know I insulted you right there, but that's just me. You know, I watch soccer games, and it's like, yeah, the ball went over there, and they're kicking it over there, and they're kicking it over there, and, you know, it's not unusual to have games where the guy wins by 1-0, you know, and it's back and forth and all that. And I saw this show one time where they had announcers, and the American announcer was like, he kicks the ball's received, the ball goes back upfield, the ball comes, and then next to him was an announcer probably from Mexico or somewhere. And he's saying the very same thing, only he's saying it like, they kick the ball, and the ball goes down, and the ball's, and he's all excited about it. And that's kind of the feeling we get with this word life. There is life. Yeah, I'm alive. Yeah, look at me. I'm standing, aren't I? Praise the Lord anyway. And then there is life, where you get up in the morning and you say, oh my goodness, I get to live another day in service to my Savior and my Lord. And I wonder this morning if that is something you want, if that is something that you want to not just have because you do have it, but you want to also have it in your experience. It's not just meant for when we die. In the sweet by and by, we will meet on that beautiful shore. It's meant to be right now. Eternal life, Zoe, begins when we accept Jesus Christ. And if that is something you're interested in, I would hope so. Would you like a more abundant or fuller or satisfying or purposeful life than the one that maybe you have settled for? What if Jesus could take you to a place where all of your wounds and all of your mistakes no longer haunt you, you no longer hold you back, because that's just the things that I've done. I've screwed up my life. I've messed things up. How would you like to be free of your past in experience, not just spiritually? I know you've made mistakes. I have too. I've screwed up. There are things that I've said and done to people that I wish I hadn't. What if Jesus said, I can help you to begin all over again, this wild, this unpredictable journey, this adventure that I want to take you on? What if Jesus could transform you so completely that when people in your world meet you, they get a sense that they're meeting Jesus himself? I know some of you are thinking, oh, that'll be the day. But that's what Jesus wants to do in you. He has everything to gain from that, you realize. He wants that. Imagine Jesus filling you with his Spirit, and out of you comes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I could go on and on, but let me just stop there and ask you, what would you say to that? Would you say yes? Maybe even immediately? I got news for you. The truth is, Christ has called you, and Christ is calling you to this kind of transformative life, to this great adventure. But let's be honest, okay? There is just something about this invitation of Jesus that just seems a little bit too much. It's almost like he's sort of overselling it, isn't he? You know what I mean? I wonder if we're really serious about even thinking that it's possible. Think about this. I asked you a few moments ago, would you like to go and do this? Would you like to have this? And nobody said yes. I didn't hear it. Maybe you said it, you know, yes. Yes, I would. But certainly nobody jumped up and said, count me in, Pastor. I want that. I understand. And I don't know. Well, I do know. 9 times out of 10, I sitting in your place, I would have done the same thing. You know, it's not a place for me to step up and take the limelight. But let's be honest. Why do we do that? Because in a lot of ways, life has beat us down. And we're a little bit leery of some preacher up there trying to work us up, right? And I've made commitments, and then I've reneged on them, and then I feel worse than I had before. And in some ways, we just, dare I say it, don't believe it like that. I believe, I just don't believe it like that. A lot of this, I think, goes back to John 10:10. It's interesting that when I did this ministry, that's how we would write John 10:10. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. But if you are an astute Bible student, you know that that's not all of John 10:10. That's just the second part of John 10. Or as I would call it at that time, the good part. That's the good part of John 10:10. The fact is, there is something that comes before that, and it doesn't seem quite so good. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came so that they might have life and have it abundantly. That kind of puts the whole thing in context, doesn't it? The thief that he's talking about here, of course, is Satan, the enemy of God. And he wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your hopes and your heart and your dreams. He wants to totally destroy your spirit. And we know that, don't we? He wants to make you believe that you cannot have any of these things. He wants you to think that you're not good enough for it. By the way, I should add, you're not. Neither am I. None of us are good enough. Jesus is good enough, and through him, we get all of these things. And frankly, most of us buy into what the enemy is selling. But Jesus says, no way, don't believe the lies. I am offering you an abundant life. Yeah, the thief does come only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. Which are you going to choose? Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? Okay. See, what's going on, Willie? You don't do this. I don't know. Thank you. I've been impacted this week. God has spoken to me. I thought about this. What if I had 15 tickets to next month's Super Bowl, and I said, the first 15 people that come up here get a ticket. I see some of you are already getting ready, just in case that's not a for instance. It's not. I don't. But my goodness, at least 15, probably a whole lot more people would have jumped up and come up down here to grab those tickets. Now, I don't mean to, you know, convict you or anything, but here's Jesus offering abundant life. Here's Jesus offering a great adventure. And are we having that same type of enthusiasm? Trust me, guys, the memory of that game will fade away. I remember the last Super Bowl I watched, it was with the Gilmans in a hotel room in Colorado Springs. And it was an exciting game. It was a come-from-behind win. But let me tell you right now, if I were to try, I mean, I remember jumping up and down, and I'm not that big a sports fan, but I got excited about that. I couldn't tell you anything about that game. I think, you know, Tom Brady was there, right? Was he there? He's there for most of them. Oh, yeah, Grant doesn't remember either. It's the Super Bowl. Tom Brady's got to be there, right? So, but that's going to fade. Those tickets are going to, they're going to be exciting. It's going to be gone. The power of the relationship with Jesus Christ, guys, is never going to fade away. Yeah. Here, guys, we were not created to have some humdrum, boring kind of, well, praise Jesus anyway. We were not created to live in fear or to feel defeated or to feel guilty or condemned or ashamed or unworthy. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. I love promises like that. I'm God's workmanship. I'm his masterpiece. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified in Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Guys, we are created in God's image. We are, amen. If you know Christ this morning, you are his kids. We have the right, as John says in chapter 1, we have the right to be called children of God. We have his DNA. He tells us throughout Scripture that we are holy, we are chosen, we are loved, and best of all, we are worth dying for. But too often we buy the lies of Satan, don't we? As he steals and kills and destroys us. And we think, even those of us with Christ, We buy into the lie and we think, I'm just not good enough for that. And when Jesus talks about an abundant life, when he talks about the great adventure, we think that it's out of my reach. That's, you know, life has passed me by. And we're not bold enough to step up immediately and say yes when he calls us. It's like a child who points to a map and says, when I grow up, I'm going to go there. And so often we put conditions on our walk with Christ, don't we? I'll get serious. I'll get serious about experiencing all Jesus has for me when I have more faith. That's when I'm going to follow Jesus. When I don't have all of these responsibilities, when I don't have all of these distractions, these people in my life, maybe then I will go and do whatever he says. Maybe then I'll believe his promise. Erwin McManus writes in a book he wrote entitled Divine Appointments, many of us church folks unintentionally become sideliners. Instead of participating in the great adventure, we stand on the sidelines and we watch. We're people who live more vicariously than valiantly. We find our romance in movies and books. We fight our battles through people like Jason Bourne, James Bond, or Katniss Everdeen. Sideliners, and I hope I got everybody with those names. Sideliners admire and applaud the great servants, the courageous heroes, and the spiritual superstars, but they often don't get up out of their chair. Kind of sad, isn't it? Many of us want to follow Christ on that great adventure, but we're afraid. We think we won't make it. And what do we do? What will we do when we go? And will God really see us through to the end? There was a guy one time, like so many tourists in the Grand Canyon, got too close to the edge. And he fell over the side, and as he was sliding down, he managed to grab a hold of a little bush, and he ends up hanging out over the edge of the Grand Canyon by this bush, which is quickly coming up out of the ground. And he looked up into the sky, and he said, "Is anybody up there?" And this calm, deep voice said, "Yes, there is. I'm here." And he goes, can you help me?" And the voice said, "I think I can. What do you need?" He said, "Well, I've fallen, and I'm about to go down into the Grand Canyon, and all I've got is this bush, and it's breaking, and is there anything you can do?" He says, "I believe I can. Do you have faith?" And he says, yes, I have a tremendous, deep faith." He goes, "All right, then, let go of the bush, and everything will be taken care of." To which the guy hanging there thinks for a minute and says, "Is there anyone else up there?" Sadly, that's often how we live, isn't it? Yeah, I hear what Jesus says, but is there anybody else? Is there any other instructions he's given for those of us that don't want to give it all, that don't want to trust him completely and absolutely? I'm sorry, there's no other instruction. That's it. And like James and John and Andrew and Peter, we have seen Jesus, have we not? I hope you have. We know him, and we know what he tells us, that when he tells us, we should answer him immediately, we should follow him because it makes total sense to follow him and trust in him, and we should expect a complete transformation coming in our lives. And when Jesus says to us, come, follow me, whether it's the first time or whether you've been a believer and rather than a follower for years and years and years, it starts with desire, does it not? It starts with a commitment, much like we did with little Andrew this morning. It's not done yet. We've just made the statement. We've just said, this is what we're going to do, and now we follow through. I'm not trying to get you discouraged because, well, I haven't done it yet. We haven't done anything with Andrew yet either, except make the commitment. And trust me, Shannon and Sebastian are going to have a whole lot of time to follow through with that commitment, as we all will as well. But we made it, didn't we? Why? Because we know we should, we see the value in it, and it's the same with Jesus Christ. It starts with desire. Make that commitment this morning. And realize that when we make that commitment, I love what Jesus says in Acts 1:8, one of the versions of the Great Commitment, the Great Commission. He says, you will receive power. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? And you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, you know what he's telling us there, right? We're not alone. I've made this commitment. I'm not going to keep the commitment to little Andrew unless I turn myself over to the power and the control and the empowerment. I let go of the bush, if you will, and say, Lord Jesus, it's up to you. Work through me. Use me, as rough and as uncouth as I can be at times. Let me give you some takeaways. Number one, have I answered Jesus' call? That's the question I ask myself when I read a passage like this. Have I truly answered Jesus' call? Not just to be saved. I trust that the vast majority of us here are following Jesus in salvation. But the call that we've seen today, they were saved. They were believers in Christ. The call was to take that extra step, to go that extra mile, to now become a follower of Jesus Christ. Have you answered that call? And I guess I should say, yeah, you have. Because if the answer was wait or I'll tell you later, well, Jesus says that's an answer. There is no middle ground. You either are a follower of mine or you're not. And saying I'll think about it means you're not at this point. You have answered. Number two, what difference has Jesus made in my life? That's always a challenging question, isn't it? Go back and say, How am I a different person with Jesus than I was without him? If you can remember that, I can. I was in college. How is Jesus making a difference in the people in my world through me? Letters like the one I got from that student. That's an encouragement. I made a difference in his life. He said that. What kind of difference am I making? And number three, what is keeping me from saying yes? When Jesus, and again, he's calling every one of us to that deeper commitment. What is stopping you from saying yes? Be honest with yourself. Say, well, this is why, and allow Jesus to work on you through that. Let me give you the final verse to Stephen Curtis Chapman's song. He says this, come on, get ready for the ride of your life. Gonna leave long-faced religion in a cloud of dust behind and discover all the new horizons just waiting to be explored, for this is what we were created for. So saddle up your horses. We've got a trail to blaze through the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace. Let's follow our leader into the glorious unknown, for this is life like no other. This is the great adventure. Father, I thank you for the fact that you have called us to something that we, I think, in many cases can't even begin to understand the full ramifications of just what it's going to be. And I pray, Father, that even without that kind of knowledge, even without being able to necessarily look where we're going to leap, I pray that our faith and our trust in you would be such that I don't have to see where I'm going to land. If you say jump, Lord, I'm going to jump. If you say let go of the bush, I'm going to let go. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit within me, it begins as we did with Andrew this morning, with desire. Lord, would you place that desire within me? Would you encourage me to be that kind of believer that strikes out on the great adventure that you have for me and for every one of us here? We thank you and we praise you for that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.